All right, we have a green light. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure by spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you. It's the word of God. The last three Sundays, we took an excursus and delved into what the Bible has to say about deception. We saw that the devil, the world, and the flesh work together to deceive our hearts into pursuing self-gratification and self-glorification instead of trusting and obeying God. Now we return to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with that in mind, and we see that a false prophet, posing as the Apostle Paul, sent a letter to the Thessalonians, claiming the day of the Lord had begun, which completely contradicted Paul's teaching on the subject. Since the Thessalonians were expecting the rapture before the day of the Lord, which is what Paul taught, they were disturbed and shaken to receive this news. They actually thought this was a letter from Paul. That's how they communicated. They didn't have cell phones. They waited for a letter to arrive. They got a letter from Paul saying, you're in the day of the Lord. Wait a minute, what about the rapture? And so they were greatly shaken and disturbed. You would be too. Imagine if we all got a group text from Ken tomorrow saying, Christ is here, it's the day of the Lord. There's no rapture. After he just taught us a few months ago on the rapture. And you would probably listen. It's like, well, it's from Ken. You might call a couple other pastors. You might call Krista and say, is there something wrong with Ken? That'd probably be wise. But Krista would know the truth because she's been taught. She's like, that's not from Ken. That's not from Ken. And that's, in essence, what Paul is saying. Remember what I taught you, even if you think it's a letter from me. The message is more important than the messenger. So Paul had to write a second letter to the church to correct the false prophet and confirm the true teaching about the day of the Lord and comfort the church. And that's the three-part outline for this chapter. That's the outline in your bulletin. So we'll look at the first part today, the correcting the false prophets. Lest we think that false prophets were only a reality during Bible times, let me give you a little church history. You'll enjoy this. It's after the War of 1812, and a young captain named William was drawn to New York, caught up in the religious fervor of the Second Great Awakening. Captain Miller was heavily influenced by the popular post-millennial theology of his day. Post-millennialism teaches that Christ will return after a long period of time, not a literal thousand years, but basically that the church is setting up the kingdom, and when we get it all set up, then Christ will return and reign. And when things are going better in history, like you've just won a war, and there's spiritual revival, it's easy to be led into that deception of post-millennialism. So, Captain Miller's little church called the Millerites, under Miller's false teaching, and the ladies are in Daniel 8 right now, right? That's ironic because Miller believed from Daniel 8 that Jesus Christ was returning in the year 1843. I don't know how he got that from Daniel 8, but he was convinced, in spite of Jesus saying that nobody knows the date except the Father, 50 to 100,000 followers in New York anxiously awaited the Lord's return. Many of them sold their businesses and everything, stopped working. Ken will talk about that in chapter 3. Yeah, nothing's new. That's what the Thessalonians started doing. Stopped working, became busybodies. Well, 1843 came and went, and Christ didn't return. But the Millerites were not to be deterred. A few of his most faithful followers, they examined the scriptures even more deeply than William, and they said, Christ is coming October 22nd, 1844. October 22nd, 1844. Well, the date came and went, and the whole event was known as the Great Disappointment. That's an understatement, right? The Great Disappointment. Well, you think the whole movement would have just disbanded. Yet a young farm girl came along named Ellen. She was convinced that she was having direct revelation from God. And according to Ellen, Jesus had returned incognito. Saw that the church wasn't observing the Sabbath and said, I'm not coming back until the church repents. In a later vision, Ellen, she had lots of visions. She also claimed that God wanted his people to observe certain dietary laws. Imagine pitching an aberrant form of Christianity started by a false teacher who got the date of Christ's return wrong and then taught that you have to go back to keeping the Sabbath and keeping certain dietary laws. It sounds a lot like first century Judaism, which Jesus soundly rebuked at his first coming. Right? People, read your scriptures. The whole movement probably would have fizzled out if it were not for the finances, because false prophets always need money. Finances contributed by a couple of brothers from the Midwest who were influenced by Millerite teaching. They had formulated a breakfast product made from corn, and it aligned with Ellen's dietary laws. So it was like a match made in, well, not heaven. Another young New Yorker named Charles, who was a Millerite, he was convinced he was having visions from God. And God told him that Miller was wrong and that he needed to start his own Bible study movement where he was the lead teacher and you had to believe exactly what he taught, and that the Bible had become corrupted and he needed to retranslate the Bible. Yet still another young man named Joseph claimed not only to have visions from God, but that an angel of God delivered the word of God to him on golden tablets. And he convinced many Millerites that they need to leave the Millerite movement and join him as he was going to start a new church. That young man, Joseph, was Joseph Smith, the founding prophet of the Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. Young Charles was Charles Taze Russell, who became the founder of the Watchtower Society and the Jehovah's Witness Church, spreading their aberrant works-based theology all over the world in little pamphlets door to door. The brothers financing the former Millerite movement, now led by Ellen the prophetess, were John and William Kellogg. Their product was cornflakes. John Kellogg later became a eugenicist who wanted to purify the human race and help finance Margaret Sanger to start the Planned Parenthood abortion clinics. Ellen Harmon married a church leader named James White, much, much older than she was. And Ellen G. White became the false prophetess of the Seventh-day Adventist movement. And now you know the rest of the story. Truth matters. Truth matters because the world is filled with false prophets and their false religion. And people who don't study the truth of God's word and stand firm on sound doctrine are vulnerable to the teachings of false prophets. Some 1,800 years before the Great Disappointment, another false prophet convinced the church at Thessalonica that Christ had already returned and they were currently experiencing the day of the Lord. Paul had to send a second letter to reestablish correct doctrine. At the end of 2 Thessalonians, Paul actually says, look, I'm writing in my own handwriting. Writing in my own handwriting. Because sometimes the writers would have a secretary write for them. But Paul said, look, this time, look, it's my handwriting. In our text this morning, the Apostle Paul transitions to the main subject of the letter by saying, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together to him." Clearly, Paul is referring to the second coming and the rapture. Ken and I were talking about this. According to the Greek syntax, Paul is referring to one event, not two. The coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together to him is one event. That's the rapture. The second coming of Christ begins with the gathering of the elect. The day of the Lord is a separate event that comes after the rapture. The day of the Lord is a series of events that includes the great tribulation. Not unlike the Millerites, the Thessalonian believers were greatly shaken and disturbed that somehow they had the wrong information about the second coming. For the Millerites, they were greatly disappointed. For the Thessalonians, they were greatly disturbed and shaken from their composure because a false prophet in the name of Paul, this false prophet stole Paul's apostolic credentials. Right? Otherwise, he's just some guy in the street. Like, well, who are you? You're not an apostle. You don't have apostolic credentials. So he wrote a letter saying it was from Paul. Perhaps their biggest question was, if we're in the tribulation, where is the comfort Paul promised us in his first letter? Remember when Ken taught us 1 Thessalonians about the rapture? What does Paul specifically say? Comfort one another with these words. Right? It's great comfort that we're going to be removed before the tribulation. We're going to be caught up in the air with our Lord and not have to endure through the great tribulation. He never promised that we wouldn't endure tribulation. The promise is that if you are in Christ now, you will be part of the rapture and not have to be here during the great tribulation. And by great, it doesn't mean wonderful. It means the worst tribulation this world has ever seen. And this world has seen some pretty bad tribulation, amen? Like once the entire planet was flooded, this is going to be worse than that. And you could read about it in Revelation. The last 3 weeks, we looked at how the devil, the world, and the flesh attempt to deceive our hearts and mind. This particular deception came from a false prophet. We are most susceptible to false prophets and teachings when we are suffering or when there is something we really, really want. Right? That's when the false prophets come in. Either you're suffering and they're promising you relief, or there's something you really, really want, like prosperity, and they'll come in and teach you that. This becomes fertile soil for false religion. At the root of every false religion is a false prophet. A prophet is someone who claims to speak for God. False teachers twist or misinterpret the scriptures. False prophets also do that, but in addition, they claim to have special revelation from God. The apostles were commissioned by Christ to preach and write the revelation of God concerning the gospel and future events. They had the true gift of prophecy. In Paul's day, there were many claiming to be prophets, but if they didn't have apostolic credentials or apostolic backing, they could be ignored as false prophets. But what about today? In its most general sense, prophesying is merely communicating God's revelation. That is why true Christianity is rooted and grounded in the Bible, the Word of God, the record of the faith handed down once and for all to the saints. We don't need extra biblical revelation. We have all we need for life and godliness right here. The canon is closed. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:19, "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own private interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We have the complete revelation of God. We have no reason to fall for some spirit or message or letter that claims to be from God. Paul specifically outlines by spirit, by message, by letter. I don't know if anyone was paying attention during the little excursus, but I kind of skipped over the false teaching one because I knew I'd be coming back to it. So I really hit heavy on how the devil tempts us and how the flesh tempts us. Think about the historical examples I mentioned up in New York. We had Ellen White and Joseph Smith claiming to hear from the Spirit. We had William Miller spreading a false message about the date of the second coming, and we had Charles Russell, who wrote his own version of the Bible and spread the Watchtower pamphlets all over the world. There you have the spirit, the message, the letter. Of course, now we have the spirit, the message, and the letter right here in our pockets, right? Our cell phones just filled with false teaching, with access to false prophets like we've never had before. Let's look at 1 John 4. It's kind of the seminal verse on false spirits. 1 John 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You see how he just equated false spirits with false prophets. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. This is the way the Bible writers often described prophecy, to be in the Spirit. If it's a true prophet, the message came to them by the Spirit of God. If it's a false prophet, the message came from the spirit of Antichrist. So we're instructed to test the spirits. In this particular letter, the false prophets were saying that Jesus didn't have an actual body. They were called Gnostics. They said, everything that's material is evil and everything that's spiritual is good. Therefore, Jesus couldn't have had a body because the body's material. And then they'd go on to say, look, whatever you do with your body doesn't really matter, so go live it up. It's what you think that matters. So it was like some kind of weird, like, higher enlightenment movement. It just became an excuse for people to gratify the flesh. And so John says, test the spirit. Anyone who says Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So that was a specific test for that specific false prophecy. How else do we protect against false prophets? Jesus helps us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. He says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. So anyone wearing wool. Oh, this is a wool coat. Making sure people were awake. But inwardly are ravenous wolves. So they wear sheep's clothing. They look like they're part of the flock. They look like one of us. But they turn out to be ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. So he switches metaphors. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. So then you will know them by their fruits. You can't observe the fruits of a prophet if you are not spending time with him or her. Right? We have all these like famous celebrity prophets in our culture. You don't know how they live. They sell their books and they have their videos on YouTube. You must be careful not to make some famous evangelical celebrity preacher your main source of Bible teaching. True, we can learn from other Christian leaders that we don't know personally, but only if other people we know and trust have accountability in that teacher's life, and we're going to compare everything they say to the Word of God. Remember, anyone remember Mark Driscoll when he was the hot celebrity evangelical pastor up in Seattle? He became so prideful that he believed God was speaking directly to him and he was bypassing his elders. Like, well, this is what God wants us to do as a church. Unfortunately, he had trained his elders well and they called him to repentance, and he did repent, kind of. He stepped down from ministry, but instead of getting discipled, he left Seattle in ruins. Not that it's all his fault, but moved to Scottsdale, the next trendy city with lots of money, and started a new church without any accountability. This isn't the pattern God set for us in his word. We must be part of a local church led by a plurality of elders so that we can hold one another responsible and accountable to sound doctrine. Amen? Paul warns the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 about false prophets rising from their own ranks. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears." The true shepherd and prophet spends time caring for the souls of God's people at his own personal expense. False prophets are always looking for you to build up their popularity and their wallets. Your pastors are prophets only in the sense that they proclaim the Word of God by teaching the Bible. I don't get fresh revelation from God. Never have. And if I say I do, you should run the other way or call the other elders and say, "Brent's gone goofy. He's claiming to get direct revelation from God." Talk about delusions of grandeur. We must especially be on guard, the Bible says, against the false prophets who proclaim a false gospel. That's the worst, a false gospel. Paul writes to the Galatians, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing," there's that word again, "disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you before, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." That's amazing. Paul's saying that even if he himself came along and preached a different gospel than what he had preached before, he should be accursed. So, beloved, don't get swept up in our celebrity pastor culture. Even John MacArthur is fallible, and he'd be the first to admit it. Which is why he started a seminary to train men to exposit and preach the Word of God. They have the technology for us to just all watch him preach on the screen. But that's not what he taught us to do. Last Sunday, I talked about how the flesh will attempt to deceive our own hearts into fulfilling our sinful desires. In a sense, your own flesh can become a powerful false prophet. Probably the most powerful false prophet in your life, your own life, is your own flesh. It's your little miniature false prophet you bring around with you everywhere, telling you exactly what you want to hear and saying it's from God. Some of you will go home this week, and what I taught or what Ken taught, you will take our own words from the Bible and twist them and say, "Well, Ken told me this last Sunday," You'll go talk to Ken, and he's like, I said what? No, no, that wasn't me. And they think this is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Beloved, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians and told them to be filled with the Spirit, he didn't mean to do that. And we know exactly what he meant. You know why we know? Because the Bible tells us. When he was writing Ephesians from prison, he also wrote to the Colossians. And when he said in Ephesians 5, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right? And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians 3:16, he says to the Colossian church, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's the same wording, only Paul replaces be filled with the Spirit with let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. It's not some mystical, I'm hearing directly from God. Boy, when you're in counseling and discipleship and you get to that crisis point where they need to repent, so many times I've heard, well, God told me this. You said, well, no, God told you this. This is what God told you. This is what God told you. Much more can be said about the modern charismatic false prophets. In fact, one that Jennifer and I got exposed to called himself an apostle. It was called the Third Wave Charismatic Movement, the New Apostolic Reformation, that God was raising up apostles today. So, wow, how's that for a trump card? I'll see your Bible and raise you apostolic credentials. I don't have to pretend to be Paul and steal his credentials. I'll just say I'm an apostle. And the guy that was teaching this, his name was C. Peter Wagner, and taught at Fuller Seminary over in Pasadena. Like, well, how do you know who the new apostles are? And he's like, well, I'm one of them, and I have the discernment to know who the other ones are. Wow. Wow. The other two modes of false teaching are pretty similar to each other, by message and by letter. Like I said, especially now that we're all carrying smartphones, we are bombarded with false messages, both spoken and written. It used to just be radio and TV in the Christian bookstore. And now we carry around the false prophets in our pockets. We used to be like very concerned in the church when a new book came out. We'd do book reviews, and you have Tim Challies, and he does good book reviews, and I highly recommend Tim Challies. But stuff comes out so fast now that we don't have time to review it. And before you know it, people are posting stuff on social media, and it's like, whoa, people, sit down with your Bible. Stay off the internet so much. That's not to say we can't read Christian books or watch sermons or listen to Christian podcasts, but you must be discerning. Ask your elders for help. Sometimes a normally reliable preacher or author strays from the Bible later in their ministry. It happens all the time. If I said name three names in your mind right now, you come up with three. Last week I mentioned Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's how you guard against false prophets. You're so saturated with the word of God that, as John Piper likes to say, you get a theological nose, and something just doesn't smell right. That guy was a good speaker, but something doesn't smell right. Doesn't smell biblical. I got to go look into that. I got to be a good Berean and go talk to my elders. Beloved, how much time are you spending walking in the counsel of the wicked by following worldly wisdom, or standing in the path of sinners, or should I say surfing in the path of sinners, or sitting in the seat of scoffers parked in front of your computer or phone all day? Think about how easily the church at Thessalonica was deceived by one fake letter. And you think you're going to stand up against endless supply of false information coming on the internet. If the Millerites had just said, well, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say that concerning the day and hour of his return, nobody knows, not even angels or the Son, but only the Father? You know that passage, right? End of movement. That's it. Done. You're like, well, those stupid New Yorkers in the 1800s. Like 15 years ago, there was a guy named Harold Camping. Remember that guy who came out and said Jesus was coming and he had the exact day and then he got it wrong. And then he said, well, it's like 2 more weeks from now. And then finally people just started ignoring him. But I'm like, thousands of people were following this guy. I'm like, well, how could you be so biblically undiscerning? I think people just wanted Jesus to come back so badly that they're willing to listen to false prophets. Or what if Ellen White's followers had said, wait a minute, didn't Paul say in Colossians 2:16 to not let anyone tell you what you can't eat or drink or that you must observe the Sabbath? End of movement. Now, we wouldn't have these great Adventist churches around, hospitals. So thank you for the hospitals. I worked at an Adventist hospital, and they finally allowed the nurses, especially on night shift, to drink coffee with caffeine. So there's always a loophole to legalism, right? And what if they had said to Charles Taze Russell, wait a minute, didn't the Apostle John say, like in the very last paragraph of the Bible, that if anyone adds or subtracts to these words is cursed? So how do we guard against false prophets, messages, and writings? Know the Word of God. Be taught by people who preach the Word of God and live the Word of God. Be a student of the Word of God. Test everything you hear against the Scriptures. Fully immerse yourself into the life of a church led by a plurality of godly men, each committed to knowing the Word of God, studying the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, and living the Word of God. I was so blessed this morning to hear Craig say in class that, I can tell you this now, Al Mohler's teaching at Grace Church of the Valley over in Kingsburg. And Craig was invited to go hear him teach, and he's like, oh, this is my church here. You know, I can listen to Al Mohler on whatever. And so I'm like, yay, Craig wants to be here. And I thought, oh, he wants to hear me teach. He's in nursery. So it wasn't about me, but this is his church. Whether it's a modern false prophet claiming to hear from the Spirit, fresh revelation from, I hate that. I got fresh revelation, as if the old is stale. I don't need fresh. Or it's a Christian friend who is bringing you a message, who heard a teaching. And they're like, oh, you got to hear this teaching. And you're like, sounds too good to be true. Or the latest book or blog that has gotten millions of clicks. Maybe it's just ear-tickling, man-centered theology. That's how you get clicks. Or it's the little false prophet of your own flesh telling you to determine your own truth. Like Paul, we beseech you to not be quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed. Instead, go back to the truth of God's word. Like Paul says, go back to what you were taught. You ever start to feel lost and not sure what to think, and you're doubting in your faith, go back to square one. Go back to the gospel. Next Sunday, we will look at the events that will happen when the day of the Lord has actually arrived. Paul lists 6 of them. So it'll be 2 sermons, 3 each, because we have to do everything in threes. If you are a true believer, and I hope you are, and you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ for the payment of your sins, everything you heard this morning during communion, you don't have to worry about the day of the Lord. but you need to warn others. And if you're not a true believer, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait until it's too late. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For those of us who are saved, God did not promise us a life free from persecution and affliction. And in fact, he said, don't be surprised when it comes. But he gives us comfort. We must be on guard and stand firm on the truth of God's word, especially in those times when we are vulnerable. False prophets can only bring false comfort, which quickly evaporates in the fiery furnace of trials. As Pastor Ken always says, false teaching never helped no one. Only the unbreakable truth of God's prophecy and promises can bring eternal comfort. And so we close this morning with the same prayer Paul prayed for the Thessalonians. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awana people, come meet me over in the high school room for a little bit. We're dismissed.